thank you so much for the revelation of your word. And Lord, I just pray that your love just impact every person here, Lord, and anyone watching live stream, Lord, that the reality of your love for us becomes the reality that we live and walk in, Lord, every day, because you've called us to be filled with all the fullness of God. We just love you, Lord. We honor you. Just have your way in our eyes, ears, hearts, and my mouth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk, I'm going to go in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 today. And as far as prayers in the Bible, I think the greatest prayer is obviously John 17. Jesus gets the best prayer. But I would say a close second would be Paul's Ephesians 3 prayer, and then of course his Ephesians chapter 1 prayer are really powerful. I'm not going to go back through everything that we've been through in the past 2.5 chapters in Ephesians. I'll pick up on some of it as we go through here, as we go through Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm going to start off with Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's going to unfold, in the earlier part of chapter 3, he had started off with, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." So he had like started a prayer, but then he kind of went into a digression talking about how he was particularly called to the Gentiles, and how the fact that the Gentiles were going to come in and how they were going to come in was a mystery, and that Jesus had taught him himself the gospel. So he kind of goes into a digression, because he started out for this reason and then kind of digresses and gives that explanation. But then he comes back to verse 14 where he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he comes back on track, and he says, first of all, he says he bows his knees. In the Jewish tradition, the standard way to pray was standing with their arms raised. And so the fact that he's bowing his knees, not that Jews didn't bow their knees, but I'm just saying that they're typically stood and they raised their hands. So it's just another level of him in humility, just coming before the Lord, coming before God, bowing his knees. And so he says, "To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting that he does this, because he started in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he started out with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So he started out the epistle with talking about the Father and blessing the Father. And now he's ending this section 3. He's doing this prayer at the end of chapter 3, and he's bringing it back into fatherhood. Now, it's interesting, too, because we're going to look at John 17 later on. But when you look at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John uses the term Father 118 times. And now, not every one of those times is it talking about God as Father, but a majority of them are. So Jesus, and so definitely in the Gospel of John, is the relationship of Jesus with the Father really demonstrated. And again, and we're going to talk about this a lot, is that we are designed to live out of relationship. That's how Jesus lived. He did everything because of his relationship with the Father. Everything came from that relationship. It is the most important thing in our walk with the Lord, and this is what you were designed for. Jesus, you were created by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to have a relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were wired by them, and therefore no other relationship will ever satisfy you like that one. Because that's what you were designed for, right? And so, and every other relationship that you have is supposed to come from that one. It's an overflow from the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is coming to this section, this prayer, and again, he started out talking about the Father, and he's coming now before the Father, and he's bowing his knees, right? Saying, the Father, I bow my knees to the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's in this, and many people believe, many commentators believe that Tychicus, who he'll mention at the end of this epistle, Tychicus, it was actually dictating this. So that most likely Paul is actually bowing his knees and he's saying this, and Tychicus is writing what he's saying to the Ephesian church. So he's bowing. Now remember, the word father means a nourisher, a protector, an upholder, and it metaphorically speaks of the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. Okay, so just like the devil can be a father, God is our father. And no one enjoys a relationship with God as a father until they're born again. You don't have that spiritual relationship with him. So he says, he talks about that, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, he goes, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So of course, whole means entire. And the word family here, it refers to being to all those who are spiritually related to God the Father, he being the author of their spiritual relationship to him as his children, they being united to one another in a family fellowship. So he's addressing this to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, the whole spiritual family of those who are related to God, right, in heaven and earth is named. Now remember, when we talk about this family, we're not just talking about people who are born again and redeemed. Our family is bigger than that. In Revelation 19:10, John is talking to the angel who's revealing things to him. It says, I fell at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Our family is more than just redeemed people, right? Our family is the angelic realm. Our family is the 24 elders. Our family is the cherubim and the seraphim, right? Our family, this is the kingdom of God. It's a family much bigger than what we can even imagine. It includes great things, right? It's because we're spirit beings. That's the reality of who we are. And so he's saying this entire, so your idea of family even needs to expand as to who's embraced in this kingdom that our God has led and invited us into, brought us back into. Amen? Amen. So verse 16 says that he would grant you, or give to you, the word grant means to give, according to the riches of his glory. So I'm going to stay with that for a minute. According to the riches of his glory. Now we've talked about the riches of God before in the previous teachings we've done, right? The riches of his compassion, his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, right? His grace. So God is rich, okay? And he's rich in more than just, I mean, he owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, we say, right? He's rich. But he's rich beyond anything we can imagine. And he's rich in goodness and in all of his character and all that he is and all of his acts. God is abundantly beyond anything we could imagine. He has everything, access to everything he needs, right? God is not lacking in everything and anything. So according to the riches of his glory, the word glory signifies an opinion, estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. It is used of the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation. Okay? What he essentially is and does as exhibited in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects, and particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially his glory has ever shone forth and ever will do. So the glory of God is the way he, whatever he is and does and how he manifests himself, because that's where we get our opinion of him, right? We see his glory. And remember, we were designed to carry his glory. That's what we were clothed in the garden, and we ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the glory left, and that's when all of a sudden we recognized we were naked, because we had been clothed in glory. So when he says here, he says, listen, that he would give to you according to the riches of his glory. How big is the riches of his glory? Really immense, okay? So basically he's saying it's limitless. Right? And it's according to his character and his goodness and his resources. So this is an unending, abounding access to whatever we can possibly think or imagine, right? So according to the riches of his glory, which is infinite, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. This word strengthened means to be empowered. to be empowered with might. So this word might, strengthen with might. This word might, it almost always points to newer and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. Okay, so we're talking about miraculous power that has now come in because of Christ. It also includes the power or ability, right, as residing in a person or thing. So he says here, to be empowered with miraculous power, through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, what's the inner man? Paul had talked about this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the inward man is the real you. The inward man is what, when you got born again, the Spirit of God came in and regenerated your spirit, right? And so, and the blueprint that was always created, that God had a blueprint for your life, right? And when he formed you, it says you were created before to stand before him in love, right? Holy and without spot before him in love. So when he created you with that blueprint of the reality of who you are, when you came into this world, though, that blueprint got short-circuited, so to speak, because of the fallen nature. Now that you're born again and the Spirit of God has come inside of you, that whole blueprint has now been empowered, plugged in. Everything has been restored to the reality of who you were created to be. You could never be that before Christ, but now that he's in you, that blueprint has been restored. Now, I would say that the blueprint is the reality of our spirit, but that reality needs to, because our soul and body were programmed by the old spirit, so to speak, and the world, now that the real us is here, we need to program our soul and body to line up with the real us. And that's the journey in Christianity. And it's a challenging one at times, right? but you already have it. It's already there. And I would say too, this especially even when we think about our physical realm, right? This is why when Jesus saw the man with the withered hand, he said, you know, stretch out your hand, because Jesus knew the blueprint. Right. And the blueprint didn't include a withered hand. Right. So when Jesus saw people, he saw their physical reality, their spiritual reality, the truth of who they were. And when he was speaking, he was calling that reality forth. And that's the confidence we can have when we're praying. Like if we see someone who has a physical condition, Lord, what is the truth about this person? Because that's what we're going to call out, okay? So that's the real you. That's the real you is your inner man. So he's saying here to be empowered with miraculous power through his Spirit, right, in the real you, in the real you. Now, this miraculous power that we're talking about, this is the same power that Paul referred to when we were in Ephesians in 1, when he talked about the fact that you needed to know that the supernatural power of God was toward you, and that this power is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's pretty incredible power, okay? So the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is now in your spirit activating you, okay? You have that's a part of what you have. Now, it's the same power that Paul talked about too when he said that he could, that this is how he ministered, that it was the power of the grace of God inside of him that ministered the gospel everywhere he went. So he was very aware. This is why he said, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was very aware of the supernatural power of God that worked in and through him as he ministered. And that power is you're connected to that power through the Spirit of God that is inside of you. This is important because Paul's saying, right, that I would grant you according to the riches of his glory, which is abundant, to be empowered with the miraculous power through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So some of us would say, well, wait a second, I thought he already does dwell. Well, that word dwell is, yes, he already does dwell in your heart. This word dwell means almost like to dwell. It means to dwell down. It means to like fully occupy, permanently reside. Okay, it means to settle down in a dwelling, to dwell and fixedly in a place. Okay, so what we're talking about is, like, yes, Christ dwells in your heart, but have you allowed him to have access to all of it? Does he dwell in all of it? What does the word heart talk about? It's the word came to stand for a man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. It is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. So let's just look at this here. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that he permanently dwell in your heart through faith. So let's look at this in Proverbs 4 and 20. I want you to think of the first three chapters of Ephesians that we've been reading. Okay, and everything that Christ has talked about in that, and how you now are saved, right? You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been seated with him in heavenly places. Everything that that we have spoken over you, like the past several weeks, whatever, going through Ephesians. And then look at this with Proverbs 4. My son or daughter, give attention to my words. What has Christ been telling all of us, or Paul, through this epistle about the reality of who you are now in him? Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. What does he say about you? What are his sayings about you? Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep this word in front of you, right? Keep them in the midst of your heart. What did Jesus say a lot, right? That they would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. When you find the reality of who you are in Christ, that is the life. That is life. And health to all their flesh. That life, when that reality of that life, it becomes real, it influences everything. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We have got to protect our hearts as to what we're believing. So my questions are, how do you perceive yourself? Now we've gone through the first three chapters of Ephesians. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you come boldly before the throne room of God? Right? Do you really know and experience that you are the beloved, his beloved? Are you guarding your heart with these realities? Do you know that because of Christ's blood, you are righteous and you stand before him righteous? Do you trust? Have these realities really been able to been planted in your heart? And do they influence everything that you do? Because the heart, out of the heart springs the issues of life. And so does this reality of who you now are in Christ, is that where you live from, come from, and think from, act from, be from? And listen, we're all on a journey. Right, we're all on a journey. But this is what it means, like that he's saying, listen, that Christ, that the reality of Christ, the truth of what he's done, right, that would fully take possession of your heart, right? And we talked about the supernatural, but through what? Faith. Not by you working really hard to do it. Not by you working really hard, but it's by believing what he says. You know that song we just did. If you're standing in guilt, condemnation, or shame, that means you are being self-righteous. Because guilt, condemnation, and shame all say that my standing is based on my performance and not Christ's. Where's your standing before God? Is it based on what Christ has done? Or is it based on how I behave today? Now, is there a place for repentance? Yeah, there's a place for repentance. And this isn't like a free license of let me do whatever I want, right? But the reality is, the more you realize this, the more you'll live holy and the more in love with Jesus you'll be, because you realize all that he's done for you and all the things that we couldn't do in ourselves. When you look at, has Christ fully occupied your heart so that when even things get rough and circumstances aren't looking the way we want them to, has he so occupied our hearts that we still know God is good? Has he so captured us, right, by his miraculous power and our faith colliding, that in the midst of challenging times, we still know God is really good and he's for me, even though things may look messy. He is for me. He is for me. He is for me. So 17, that Christ may fully occupy, take full possession in our hearts through faith, not works, through faith, through believing, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So this word love, we've talked about this before, but I want to read it. This is not the love drawn out by the excellency of its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. So you're worthy spiritually, but in the flesh there isn't anything worthy of us, right? Producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver. Okay, so we so see his love for us, right, that it produces and fosters in us a reverential love in us towards him. A practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, this love, and a desire to help others to seek the giver, so to bring people into the family. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me a lot like the first commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But what does it come from? It comes from because he loved us, right? We're inspired to love him, and out of this in continual love for him, because we see how beautiful he is, like all those songs we sang, we see the beauty of who he is towards us, right? And from that place, we naturally begin to love others, and we naturally want people to come to know this awesome God we have, right? And so it says, so you being rooted and grounded in love. I love this. The rooted word, of course, is talking about it like a tree. And so my question to all of us is, through the supernatural power of God and your faith colliding, do you, because this the tense this is written in is saying that you already are rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so it's not saying that I'm trying to be. No, you, because you've come into the kingdom, the tense this says is saying you already are, you are rooted and grounded in love. Because you came into the kingdom and you didn't come into the kingdom, and there's love here. But my question to all of us, myself as well, is, are we rooted in that love? Have we let our roots go deep into that? Is the foundation of our day, the foundation of our life, the foundation of our walk, the love of God for us? And are we drinking from that, or are we drinking from things, relationships or jobs or cars or finances? What are we drawing on to get our nourishment? Or have we taken our roots and put them deep into the ground of love to pull the nurturance and the sustenance that we need? Because nothing else will work, right? Nothing else will work. So being us deeply planting ourselves into this love, because it's all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship. And so being rooted and grounded in love, and then the found, and the grounded, of course, is a is an architectural term. The first is agricultural, the second is architectural. But the, if you have a firm foundation, right, then the building isn't swaying back and forth. So again, are throughout our day, are we grounded in his love for us? Are we grounded in this relationship so that, again, when circumstances come, we're not swaying back and forth or crumbling, but we have a firm foundation on the fact that he does love us. He does love us. So rooted and grounded in love. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit a lot. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But that all, that and that's supposed to operate in our lives, but it's going to depend upon what you're grounded in. Are we grounded in love? Are we grounded in love? Because that will bear that fruit if we're grounded in love. His love for us first. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he's forgiven us. Okay, so verse 18. Well, so 17 says that Christ may dwell, abide, fully dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This word comprehend is talking about, it means, it properly signifies to lay hold of, and then to lay hold of so as to possess as one's own, to appropriate. So this word to comprehend is, it means to grasp, right? But then also to appropriate it so that it affects, take root in your life. So there's two aspects to this word, okay? It means to take, but then to also allow to have influence. So he says to, that you'd be able to comprehend, to seize, possess as your own, so that it's your reality with all the saints, with all the, what is a saint? A holy one. You're a holy one. Same word used to describe the Holy Spirit, that me be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now we know what we know from the next verse that he's talking about the love of God. And I read different commentaries and you know they some people say, oh well, he's talking about like the cross and the length and depth and breadth and height or whatever. And other people are saying, no, he's talking about the dimensions of the temple in the heavenly realm, or he's talking about the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. I just believe, I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong. But I just believe that Paul was on his knees and he was so overwhelmed by the love of God and the incredible amount, and he was just grasping for words to try to say how big this love is, and those were the only words in our dimension that he could grasp to try to explain how incredibly awesome God's love is. I don't think there was anything more or less than that. He's just like grasping for words, like, listen, I want you to understand the length, the depth, the breadth, the height, that this is so beyond the dimensions that we can even comprehend, that he's grasping for words to try to express to us the love of God for us. Amen? Amen? Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. That sounds like a height to me. If I make my bed in hell, that sounds like a depth to me. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, that sounds like a width to me. And dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be the light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Amen? It is so beyond anything we can comprehend. The words can't even express it. It can't even express it. Trying to put it into words. Romans 8:38 says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Again, all of this, remember, it's working based on his supernatural power towards you, his miraculous power towards you in your spirit through faith. Right? It's this truth colliding with your faith. His miraculous power is always here. And it's all it's looking for is your faith. It's all it's looking for is your faith. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ. This word to know, it signifies to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, recognize, understand, or to understand completely. In the New Testament, this word frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of the relationship. So it's a relationship, right? This is what we've been saying. It's a relationship between us and God, and because we value him and he values us, like we're pursuing this relationship. Such knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, but by operation of the Holy Spirit, consequent upon acceptance of Christ. So this knowledge is it's quickened by the Holy Spirit. Amen? This verb is also used to convey the thought of connection or union as between a man and a woman. It means to know by observation and experience. Just like a husband and wife know one another. This is an experiential knowing. So he's saying to know. To know the love of Christ. To experientially know, like you would know your most intimate person in your life, that he wants us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This word knowledge, it means spiritual knowledge. So, I mean, it's great to have spiritual knowledge, but this is an experience. It surpasses that. It goes way beyond that. This is what he's praying. And what are the ingredients? The supernatural power of God and your faith colliding. So to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This word fullness, it means full number, full complement, full measure, copiousness, plenitude, that which has been completed. The word describes a ship with a full cargo and crew and a town with no empty houses. This word strongly emphasizes fullness and completion. What I thought was really interesting about this, when it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that word filled means to be make replete, made full, to bring to completion, but it's in the passive tense. Do you get that? It's in the passive tense. It's not me striving to get full of God. It's us taking our, this knowing the supernatural power of God is towards us, right? And through our faith, we allow him to have full possession of our hearts, to dwell in our hearts, right, by faith, and that we're rooted and grounded in his love, and we take and possess as our own with all the other saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and we come to know experientially the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and from that point, we are passively filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Wow. When I saw that that was passive, my God, it's not us striving. It's not us striving. Our challenge is just to believe, right? We just enter his rest. How many of you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? If you don't have your arms raised, we need to talk. Okay? But it's But it's a passive thing in that we allow the miraculous power of God to collide with our faith, and we believe the reality of his love for us. And as we just sit in that place, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. I just think that's so beautiful. That is so beautiful. You know, when we're filled with all the fullness of God, it's important to understand that doesn't make us God, right? Just because you fill a glass with milk doesn't make the glass milk, right? So we're still us, but we were designed to be carriers of him. And this is how we get filled with all the fullness of God. You know, in John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." It's the same word know. The same word know, that they may know, meaning to experience, right? To know intimately. Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus came for this purpose. Yes, he needed to pay for your sins, and yes, he wanted to get you to go to heaven instead of hell, but those were all byproducts of the fact that he just wanted you to come to and know God, to be able to experience God, because that's what you were designed for. And that's what he came for. Colossians 1:19 says, "It pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell." So Jesus operated out of this relationship and was filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Because all these things we've talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, Jesus wasn't striving to be filled with all the fullness of God. Just like us, it passively happens, but it's because he knew God. He had a relationship with him, and as a byproduct of that, he was filled with all the fullness of God, okay? So please the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When we are filled with all the fullness of God, we will reconcile people to God. Now, we don't have to hang on a cross. Praise God. But because he was filled with all the fullness, he was able to reconcile. And when we walk in all the fullness that he died to give us, we will reconcile people to God. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that is my prayer, that we will all walk in greater freedom. Verse 20. Now to him, so he's prayed this prayer. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly means superior to, more than, over and above, abundantly, which means super abundant in quantity, excessive. So to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask, this word would be a petition in prayer, or think, your mental activity. And once again, he says, according to the supernatural power of God that we had earlier that works in us. So he started this prayer out with talking about the supernatural power of God towards us, and now he's ending this prayer talking about the supernatural power of God in us through the Holy Spirit that operates with our inner man. I'm just going to read this. I'm going to go through Ephesians 3 through 14 through 21 right again here. "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," that's us, "that he would grant you or give to you according to the riches of his glory," which is superabundant, "to be strengthened or empowered with miraculous power through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may fully occupy your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in his love may be able to comprehend, seize, and possess for yourself with all the holy ones what is the width and length and depth and height, to experientially know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be passively filled with all the fullness of God." And then, just in case you have any doubts, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the supernatural power of God that operates in you, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. So be it. That's what he does at the end, right? Amen. So be it. So be it. So be it. We are the church, and this is what we're called to walk in. I want to compare this to John chapter 17. We already talked about John 17, 3, where Jesus said that this is why he came, right? That we would know God. John 17, 11, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now, all through Paul has spoken multiple times in Ephesians about the fact that we're one. We're one with Christ. We're one with Christ. We're one with Christ. So we have John 17 was Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross. Paul, in Ephesians 1 through 3, is saying, listen, Jesus' plan was accomplished. You, as a believer, are now one with Christ. John 17, 20, he now is praying for us. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me." Believe, have faith through their word. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." And this word "perfect in one" is actually means to complete, accomplish, and to consummate. Just like that word "to know and experience" means to experience like a husband and wife together, this word "to be made one," right, to made perfect in one, you are made perfect in your in the consummation of your relationship with Jesus Christ. "That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." We're seated with him in heavenly places. "That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." He loved all of us before the foundation of the world too. "Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you." This word "known" is the same word "known," experienced. "But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Again, union and relationship. And the first commandment. See, when you, Jesus even said, like, if you fulfill the first commandment, you don't even need any of the rest of them. Right? That's what Jesus said. All the law and the prophets hung on the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You couldn't do that with a fallen nature. But now you have him in you, and you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul because he loves you. And from that, you will, if you allow that to have its full sway and don't get in its way, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the whole Christian life. It's this beautiful relationship with God, and we know the love that he has for us, and we allow that love to have its full way in us. We love him in return because he is so magnificent, and from that place, our cup just spills over, and people are in the saucers just drinking it up. Lapping it up from the saucer, right? Because it's the overflow of what you have here that people live in, because you were designed for a relationship. Watch this. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God," faith of the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." That's what I mean. If you're standing around and you still have guilt, condemnation, and shame, and you're trying to fix things, Christ died in vain for you. Because all of that is self-righteousness. You are righteous purely because of what he did for you. Galatians says, and so that Paul is saying, like, are you going to allow Christ to fully dwell in your heart through faith? Are you really going to let him completely possess your heart with the truth of who you are and who he is so that it influences your life? Galatians 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, or were you born again, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you still trying to make yourself right by all your own self-effort and works? Or have you believed what Paul has said, that Christ has finished it and completed it, and you can rest in his love and allow that love to fix you if there's still areas that need to be fixed, right? It says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's by the hearing of faith that all of this operates. And this is what we know, that it's the supernatural power of God, the miraculous power of God, that operates towards us, and mixed with our faith, there's an explosion inside, and we can rest in the fullness of his love for us and the relationship that we have with him, and allow him to have his full sway inside of us. You know, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 13 because you need to remember that if God's requiring us to love this way, you need to first know that he loves you this way. Love suffers long. God's love towards you suffers long and is kind. God's love towards you does not envy. God's love towards you does not parade itself and is not puffed up. God's love towards you does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. God's love towards you is not provoked. God's love towards you thinks no evil. God's love towards you does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, he looks at you as to who he knew created you to be. God's love towards you bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love towards you is always towards you because he knows his love towards you will never, ever fail. So your life is not about you trying to be like Christ. Your life is letting Christ be Christ in you. Right? It's just, I can't do this. I'm just going to let you do it. I'm going to let you love this person. I'm going to let you respond to this situation. I want to know your thoughts about this, Lord. That's our life. This can't be cleaned up. If this could be cleaned up, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. Right? Right? It's him in us. It's him in us. He is our life. And that's what we live from. That's what we allow. We rest in that he loves us. That's the reality of who we are. And we allow him to live in and through us to touch the world around us. It's not about how I feel, but it's what I believe. Amen. It's what I believe. Like God, reveal Christ in me. And if when I, again, going back to that verse, right? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be completely filled with all the fullness of God. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, because his miraculous power is in us. And that power, my friends, all it's looking for is our faith. That's all it's looking for. It's ready, it's willing to do more and more for us. It's the faith that pulls the trigger. We're loaded. It's just waiting for the trigger. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that every one of us here, in this, the coming weeks, Lord, we draw closer and closer into a deeper relationship with you, that we come boldly into the throne room, Lord, that we just rest in your presence, and we finally, Lord, we bow the knee to believe the reality of what who you are and who we now are because of you, Lord, and we stop arguing with that, and we just bend our knees to the reality of who you've made us to be. We embrace that truth, Lord. And we know, Lord, that as we just embrace that by faith, that your supernatural power will explode that revelation inside of us. And so that in that place of love with you, Lord, we will be filled with all the fullness of God for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.